The denomination we belong to, the Covenant Church, has experienced a lot of growth, church growth, but it's been mostly in the last 25 years, it's been mostly in new church plants. That's where the growth has been. It has not been in established churches, and they came to realize that there's a lot of value they have in their established churches, and so they wanted to create what they call a vitality, or that is injecting life, a vitality pathway for existing churches. And we've been doing some examination of this program that they have, this pathway, and it seems a biblical and reasonable and good thing for us to look at. And one of the parts of this is looking at some spiritual health markers for your church. And so I'll tell you right now, the date that we're going to meet together and have a workshop to begin this is the 14th of November. So we got a little bit of a run at it. But do mark that date down, because you'll want to be part of that. And one of the things that we're going to discuss are these spiritual health markers. And so I want to take 10 weeks this summer and look at some of these health markers and look and see how well we're doing with those things as we examine what those things actually mean. And so the first health marker for any church is, are you Bible-centered? And so my initial answer to that is, well, yeah, I think so. I think we're very Bible-centered there, actually. But let's spend some time today and consider this book we read, this Word of God that has been given to us. 500 years ago, well, I should say 498 years ago, in a couple of years, it will be the 500th anniversary of the time when a German man named Martin Luther nailed up a list of 95 problems that he had with the way the Catholic Church was doing business on the cathedral door at Wittenberg, Germany, 500 years ago. And Martin Luther, for all the other things I didn't appreciate about him, he did orient us back to the grace of God and to the Bible. And that has been the saving grace of Christianity in the Western world in many ways. And it's where most of us come from, through the Anabaptist movement and the Pietist movement and all those things out of what was called the Reformation. Martin Luther said this, that any man, and this was a big statement in his day, any man, any person, any woman who is armed with Scripture is to be believed above a pope or a cardinal who is not using the Scripture. And that was a revolution 500 years ago. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4 says this about the Word of God. It says the Word of God is alive. It's active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing between soul and spirit. I'm not even sure I can define very carefully between soul and spirit, but the Word of God knows where that place is. It says it divides between joints and marrow, if such a thing can be done. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation, says the Scripture, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. That's the Word of God. That is huge. What a gift to have from God, such a thing. But we often treat the Bible like it is just another book, like it is just another ancient Near Eastern ancient text that we can just take into our microscope and decide whether we like it or not, or agree with it or not. That's what we do on one hand. On the other hand, well, let me just say it, that would be the ditch on the left side of the freeway, and the ditch on the right side of the freeway is when we take this book and we treat it like it's a magic amulet. You know, we get up in the morning and we say, I got to get out of here. Dear God, help me out. This is the verse today. The Canaanites, you must go kill them all. How is that going to help me today? No, we don't treat it like it's magic, and we don't treat it like it's just another book. We find that we must honor the Word of God. It doesn't return to Him void, His Word, God says. But we are blessed by this Word, not because we just took a chance and stuck our finger on a verse with our eyes closed. We're blessed when we hear it, understand it, believe it, and do it. That's the process. And that is not an easy process, because God has chosen to have His Word written down by human authors. And sometimes that's a little hard to understand and to get a grip on. But we have a part in the process as well. Those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things down, those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, wrote these things down that we might believe. And we live 2,000 years out from Jesus walking on this earth and doing these things. And He prayed for us. He prayed for us who would not see with our eyes, that we wouldn't struggle with believing in our heart. He knew this wasn't going to be easy. And so He gave us this amazing gift. Now, the really aggravating thing about what God has done here is that He has not given us what we want. He doesn't answer all the questions we ask. He has, in fact, given us what we need. And part of His message is telling us to ask better questions sometimes. We ignore what we need to know because we're not getting what we want to hear. So the first step is hearing, again, hearing, understanding, believing, trusting, and acting. That's our connection, that's our process with this Word of God. It is a lifelong project. And we're all doing this as individuals, and we're doing it together as we walk along this pathway together. It is like a field. Your heart and my heart is like a field that needs to be plowed up. Some of our hearts are like they've never been, are like ground that's never been plowed up. What's ground like that's never been plowed up? It's hard. It's hard. And if you put an implement into that ground, you better not dig it in very deep, because it's going to break the implement or stop the machine. You know what I'm saying? If you're gonna plow up ground that's hard, that's unplowed, you set it in maybe an inch first time, maybe 2 inches, and you go over that field, you go over that hard ground, and you go back over it again. You read this Word over and over in your lifetime, and you come back to it, and amazingly, you look at the same thing you looked at before, and all of a sudden it just comes out at you and it makes sense like it's never made before, because you are now at the depth where you can understand it. And so you run that plow, this plow, through your heart, if I can put it that way. Some people will go over and over their field in this life, and they will leave the setting of the plow at about an inch deep. Over and over they go, over the same ground. And you know what grows in that field? Not much. Some very tough weeds. Same stuff that was growing there before they started plowing at all. And when you go deeper, you are going deeper with God. Actually, I didn't just invent this idea. It came from the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, he says this, plant for yourself righteousness. That's the crop. You plant righteousness and you harvest, he says, the fruit of unfailing love. Love and righteousness, says the Psalms, meet and kiss together in God. Only God can bring those two things together. For us, there is always truth over here and grace over here. And in God, those things meet up. He's the one who's able to bring those things together. So Hosea says, plant righteousness for yourselves, harvest the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. All of us have ground that is unplowed. There are places in our lives where we cannot go, places in our hearts where it is just very hard to be there, places that it hurts, places that are scarred with memory, with all manner of pain. And God says, break up your unplowed ground because it is time to seek the Lord. And he says, it's not just time to seek the Lord. He says, seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord until he comes. That's big. We do this until he comes. Until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. That's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Because that's the process. We are doing this. We are engaging the Word of God until he comes. And you know, that has always been the process. We live on the Word until he comes. And it is a process because life, it turns out, is not quite as simple as they tell you when you're little. Because you can only process so much when you're little. It gets more and more complicated, if I may. It does. And yet, for some reason, because it's the Word of God, we never outrun the Bible. We never say, well, I got that down, but gee, this is real life now. Nope. This word is simple enough for a child to understand and enter heaven. On one hand. On the other hand, you will never plumb the depths of this word. You will never get to the bottom of all of it. It's complex enough to keep even the most clever of us learning all of our lives. So are you bored with this? Are you stuck in your walk with the Lord? Set your plow deeper. There are places you need to go. It's dangerous to set your plow deeper. It's dangerous because you don't know what might turn up. You don't know what kind of rocks are in that soil that you're gonna turn out onto the surface and everyone will see. But if God finds you taking him more seriously, you might find that he starts taking you more seriously. He loves you, but he is your heavenly Father. When you were a child, did your father always take you seriously? Thanks to God, no. We blah, 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 blah. I want this, I want that. Give me this, give me that. I want to do this, I want to do that. Yep. Okay. Your father cares for you. He cares too much for you to give you everything you want. He cares enough to give you what you need. And so, from the very beginning, God commanded his servants, his prophets, his apostles, to write down his words. Now we are in an age of image. Watch videos. We like images. They speak lots of words to us. But God was very insistent about writing it down. And the reason is, he wanted us to have the same words that Moses heard from him. He wanted us to have the same words that all the rest of the prophets heard from him, have the same words that the apostles had from him. And so when you write it down, it gets transferred more cleanly and better than just telling story to story and generation to generation. We want our children to hear what we heard. Now, there's this other book, too, and the Bible talks about it a number of times, but I'll just tell you the last time it talks about it, and it's the book of God. It's a private book that God keeps, and he writes down the names of his children. And that's the book you want to be in. It's an important book. At the very end of all things, in the book of Revelation, it talks about that city, that New Jerusalem. It talks about that place where God himself is the light. There is no sun needed in that place. And it says in Revelation 21:27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that begs the question, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Or, as we would say it right here and right now, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? God created the heavens and the earth, and the pinnacle of the creation was us. Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, and they disobeyed God. And that created a problem for all of us for all time. So God came into the creation. He came into time. He allowed himself to be limited by time. And he pitched his tent with us, John says. And he loved us. He died for us. And he was raised again for us. And we can be in the Lamb's Book of Life if we will trust in him. Say, Lord, I'm walking with you. I'm following you for the rest of my days. I accept your death and resurrection as my saving, as my way to be in heaven. So if you are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you don't know him today, that's where you start. That's really the entry point into this book by which we walk in this life. So if you are in that book, rejoice. You'll never find anything better than that. And that's a quote from Jesus. He says, I don't care if you heal people. I don't care if you cast demons out. Just make sure you rejoice that your name is in your Heavenly Father's book. That's the best thing of all. But if you are in his book, he has given you a book that you can put your hands on and that you can have access to, that you can read. We're not all great readers, but he has given us something to read. And so we read, we remember, we understand, we believe, we act. And this is a role for every one of us to engage as best we can. At the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of the law, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, Moses says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. What does that cover? Pretty much everything. Yes. And he says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, don't lock this thing up in a holy place that you can't get to. Put this word all over your life. Everybody, whether you're a good reader or not, every one of us can do that. And so that is part of the role of the Word of God is just to be everywhere in our lives. And then there are some people, on the other hand, who are called to take these now ancient writings and make them understandable. And we see the first really clear example of that in the book of Nehemiah. That's in the Old Testament. It says in Nehemiah 8:8 that they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Another translation of that says, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the meaning. See, they were getting centuries beyond when Moses wrote down the books of the law. They were now, they had been in Babylon, and they probably spoke Aramaic. They didn't even speak the same language that this was originally written in. So it was being translated and explained. And the further we get out in history, and the further we are around the globe, the further we are culturally from where the Bible was written, it requires that we do something that's called in Greek exegesis. Ex means out in Greek. Exegesis is bringing out the meaning across the barriers of language and culture and time. And so, between the great events of God's history, God's Word has always been the sustaining force and the guiding truth. And so, there's something about living inside of time. When you're living inside of time, there's a feature that we're just going to be so glad to be rid of at some point when we move outside of time. You're always thinking about yesterday, and you're always thinking about what's coming next. When you move out of time, you're just going to be where you are when you are. And that's going to be a great thing. You're just going to really be able to trust the Lord. We're here, and that's as good as it gets, and I'm good on that. But for now, we look forward in time. We're looking forward to when the Lord comes. And it has always been that way. And so let me make just a quick run through the scriptures, if I might. After Moses died, Moses wrote down the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law. He was called a prophet, and he said, there is coming after me a prophet. Look for that prophet. And so, what do you do while you wait for the prophet? Well, the page after the law ends begins the book of Joshua. And it says on that page, in the first chapter of Joshua, Moses is dead now and you're taking over. So keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The prophet's not here yet, but you are going to do this until the prophet comes. Well, Joshua began the time of the prophets, and so the prophets were called to speak to the kings. Israel had kings for a long time, and the kings didn't really do so well. They failed, and Israel was sent into exile, into Babylon. Oh, we've lost our kings. But the last prophet who spoke says, wait, not only for the prophet, wait for the prophet Elijah who's coming. And he's going to bring the Messiah, the king, the righteous king. So, what do we do in the meantime? Psalm 1, the beginning of the Psalms is the beginning of what's called in Jesus' day, the Bible, the section of the Bible called the Writings. And so Psalm 1 is the answer to the question, what do we do while we wait for God's king to come to us now that our kings have failed? And it says this, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Whatever they do prospers. Same thing that was spoken to Joshua all that time before. You see? And Psalm 119 says, Lord, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light unto my path, which we needed last night when the power went out. I understood that verse very well. I need a light. to show me the way. And then in the New Testament, the Messiah came, as I said earlier. He came, he died, he was raised again, and he ascended back into heaven. And this began a new time, the time of the church, the time of God's people, the time of the Gentiles, it's called, when a great harvest is being taken in. And what does Paul tell his young protege, Timothy, to do while we are waiting for the Lord to return? 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to teaching and to preaching, to exegeting, just like they did back in Nehemiah. And then he goes on in his second letter to talk about the role of this Scripture. And at that point, there was no New Testament, so he was talking about the law, the prophets, and the writing, what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So we're doing exactly the same thing, only now we have this tremendous advantage. We have the advantage of perspective, for one. We can see where God's been bringing this whole thing. And the biggest advantage of all is that God himself has indwelt us. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And that is good news. Amen? Yes. And so when you read this word, you can have understanding. You can have inspiration from God himself about what this means and how you apply this in your life. And so we as a church benefit from that synergy, all of us taking in the word of God as living water, as it were, and living it out, understanding it, believing it, living it. Someone has said that if you have the Spirit without the Word, you puff up, you blow up. You're just all pride, you know, and some people just have to go and experience something all the time, but they never really frame the experience in the Word of God. They never understand what it means. So the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. If you have the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. But if you have both the Word and the Spirit, you grow up. And that is the role of God's Word with us. And so we want to be with the Word and with the Spirit. And the marvelous thing about this is that the least great among us, those who are not the cleverest readers, are still competent to carry out the task that God is giving us. We are all able to do this, especially if we do it together. Now, the Battle of Antietam in the Civil War, 1862. That battle lasted 12 hours. It's recorded as the bloodiest single day of the Civil War. 10,000 Confederate casualties and even more on the Union side. Militarily, that battle was a draw. Nobody really won. Everybody kind of lost. The Union general, George McClellan, was regarded as a fairly mediocre general on the battlefield. He wasn't that good. Robert E. Lee was brilliant, but mediocre George McClellan stopped Robert E. Lee's advance into the north, into Maryland. Robert E. Lee had to go back south and retreat across the Potomac. And why is that? How did mediocre George ultimately win over brilliant Robert? Well, it seems that two Union soldiers, came across a copy of Lee's battle plan and brought them to McClellan before the engagement. He had knowledge. And that really won the day. It won the battle. It won the war in the long run. And just the same way, you and I are no match for our adversary, the evil one. We know that. We're just not that clever. And yet, as with George McClellan, our enemy's plans are in our hands. God has told us what the evil one is up to. We know his strategies to entice us with lies, with lust, with greed, and all manner of things like that. But with such knowledge given us by the Word of God and with God's Spirit within us, we too can resist the enemy's advances. We can win the day, however good or sloppy we are at exegeting that word on any given day. We are not all extraordinarily gifted. Thanks to God for that. We just don't have to be. We really don't know what any one day is going to demand of us. But we do know that we have the Word of God. We don't have to rely on being extraordinarily gifted. We can rely on the Spirit of God in us with His Word in our hearts. We have that. So we teach the Scriptures here. With the Spirit's help, we hear the Word of God. We understand the Word of God. We believe and we trust the Word of God, and we act on it. That's the role of the Word in our life. So we get this Word into our everyday life, all over the place. We write it everywhere. We all take in the truth that is exegeted by our teachers in our midst. And the Spirit can use that work that we put in, learning His Word, living His Word, understanding it, and acting it. He can take that investment and make it meet anything we face on any day. And that's a good thing. That is a glorious thing. The Navy SEALs tell us that they don't count on being able to arise to the occasion on the day of battle. They're not saying, well, I'll be brave and I'll just make it happen. No, what they assume is this. They assume that when the stress and the pressure and the shock hits, that they will sink to the level of their training. Think about that for a minute. You sink to the level of your training. Where's your level of training in this word? Is this an important part of your life? Have you set the plow to dig in to places where it has not been before in your life? Will you let God do this work in your life through His Word with His Spirit because of His Son? That's why we work hard with the gifts that God has given. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is so good to be your children, to know that we have a heavenly Father who loves us and who cares for us today. Thank you that you've spoken in a way that we can understand, in a way that we can believe, and in a way that we can act on. Lord, it takes us our whole life, and you have all the patience in the universe. Thank you for that. Lord, help us this week as we engage your word, and help us as a church to be Bible-centered, because that's what you gave us. Thank you as we set off on this pathway together. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.